Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? I ask this question because at this time of year, in the Christmas holiday season, we are all aware of Jesus. Many people are aware of a lot of other things too. We don't want to make too big a deal of this, because we're also aware, perhaps some more than others, of shopping and decorations, parties and gatherings, work deadlines, Santa Claus, snow, and many other things. And whatever the value or non-value of these things are, we're aware of these things at this time of year. Also, to say that we are more aware of Jesus at this time of year does not mean that we are all worshiping him, loving him, or actually truly focusing on him. But at the very least, we are aware of him. We hear his name in songs. We see his name on Christmas cards and see displays of the nativity here and there. And yes, one of his names, Christ, is in the word Christmas. We're aware of that. But here's my question for us today. Who is Jesus to you? You may be aware of him right now. You may have thought about his name or his birth sometime in the recent few days to some degree or another, but who is Jesus to you? Jesus asks this question to his own disciples in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15. He asks the question to Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" He doesn't just say, "Who am I, Peter?" He says, "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus emphasizes this question. It's a very important question. Not only do you need to know about Jesus, you personally need to have a belief about Jesus. And it needs to be a belief that you can put into words that you can say. You have to be able to explain this. I've heard it said before that if you can't explain something, you really don't know what you think. And that might be true. If I told you to tell me, or if you were talking to me, and you ever hear have someone do this to you, you're talking and you're trying to say something and you can't really say it, and you say, well, you know what I mean. Well, that's asking a lot, right? It's asking someone who's listening to you to understand something more clearly than you do. And that really is not very possible. You actually understand something to the degree that you can actually say it. Who do you say that Jesus is? Now, your answer to this question is both very important on one hand, and it's also very unimportant on the other hand, both at the same time. Number one, it's very unimportant because no matter what you think and say about who Jesus is to you, it doesn't change who he is. He remains who he always has been. Jesus is who he is. He is not whatever he is to you. He is who he is. But the question, who is Jesus to you, is also important because you will determine whether or not you understand him correctly. If you identify him the wrong way, then you will not have the right relationship with Jesus. But if you identify him the right way, you are able to have the relationship with Jesus that you need. So who is Jesus to you? If I asked you today in a pop quiz style, every one of you to write down on a piece of paper, who is Jesus, what would you write? I'm partly tempted today to ask you to do it and to turn those papers in and then to pass them up anonymously and to read them off in front of us. We would all stay to hear that. I think we'd be very interested to hear what people are thinking about Jesus, wouldn't we? You're probably curious right now what you might write down. What would you say? Who is Jesus to you? If I called on you and asked you to stand up and orally tell me, who is Jesus? What would you say? What answers would you give? That's what Jesus was doing with Peter. Peter, who do you, in your own words, say that I am? That's what I want to know about you. Not because Jesus didn't know who he was. Jesus wasn't facing some sort of identity crisis or midlife crisis or something of this nature. He knew who he was. That was not a question. But he insists on you knowing who he is, and you need to be able to put that into words. That's a very interesting thing to do with a friend or a relative that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior. At the right time, just ask the question, who do you think that Jesus was? Who is he to you? I'm curious. Here's who he is to me. Because he did exist. He is a real person. And he claimed some very important things. What do you think about that? So many of us in life go through life not nailing that down, not making a firm decision about who Jesus is to us, not really wanting to get serious about it. We're content to consider that maybe he was just a good man or a very good teacher. And of course, if you've heard me preach long enough, you know what I would say. That's impossible. Here's what one man said. Our president-elect, on June 8th, ahead of speaking to a gathering of 500 evangelical leaders right here in New York City, this man, who will be our president, was asked the question, who do you say Jesus is? Here's what he said on June 8th. Jesus, to me, is somebody I can think about for security and confidence. Somebody I can revere in terms of bravery and in terms of courage. And because I consider the Christian religion so important, somebody I can totally rely on in my own mind. But still, all I get from that is I'm not sure that he knows who Jesus is. He's a person with admirable qualities that he can rely on somehow. And that's not good enough. That is very unclear. But I wonder, could we be more clear? Can you give a right answer about who Jesus is? Who is Jesus to you? This is not just a good question. This is not just an important question. This is the most important question of all time. Every person needs to know the truth about Jesus. And not only does every person need to know the truth about Jesus, every person needs to believe the truth about Jesus as well. Do you know who Jesus is? And do you believe what you know? Let's look at this today. Let's start at the very beginning, the beginning of everything. Who is Jesus to you? Number one, he is your creator. Jesus is your creator. That's what the Bible says. In fact, here's what it says in plain language. John chapter 1 and verse 3 says, are you listening? All things were made by him. And in case that's not clear, the Bible says, and without him was not anything made that was made. Sometimes we encounter things in the Bible that are hard to understand. Even Peter says that Paul, the great apostle Peter, said that the great apostle Paul wrote things that are hard to understand. It's true, there are things in the Bible, especially that Paul wrote, that are hard to understand. But friends, this is not one of them. This is not something that is hard to understand. This is easy to understand. All you have to do is decide whether or not you agree with it. John 1:3, all things. How many things is that? Anything, everything were made by him. And notice this second, this negative way of saying the same thing. Without him was not anything made that was made. He made everything. Everything that was made. That's important. Some people will translate this verse and say this. See if you can catch the mistake. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything else made that was made. Else. Because some people will insist that Jesus was made, that God the Father made Jesus, and then Jesus made everything else. But that's not what this verse says. You almost get the idea that John expected people to start thinking like that. And so he said it in a way that no one could deny without adding words that don't exist. There is not a single Greek manuscript in the history of the world that says anything else. And there is not a single rule of Greek grammar that gives you the ability to say that. It's not possible to add else to this verse. And so, what this verse is saying very clearly is that if you look at anything, or you think about, or learn about anything in the history of this world that was made, Jesus made it. Anything. What does that tell you about Jesus? He's not made. Jesus was not made by anybody. He didn't even make himself, if that's even possible. Jesus is not made. Jesus is. He is the one who makes all things that are made. Now, that's not hard to understand. It's very simple. But you have to decide if you agree with that. You simply cannot say that God made Jesus. There is no basis for that at all. And so when you look at Genesis, the beginning of the Bible, verses 1 through 2, and you see that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, who did that? Jesus did. That is a very clear claim that Jesus is making, that he is God. He is God. He made everything. He made everything out of nothing. That's what making is. Creating is. We do not understand what creating is. We play around with things like creation. But no single person has ever created anything. Everything is simply a manipulation of things that were already made. Jesus made all of those things. He made all things. There are about 100 billion stars in the average galaxy. There are at least 100 million galaxies in known space. Albert Einstein, very intelligent man, believed that we have scanned with our largest telescopes only 1/1,000,000,000th of space that we believe to exist. And that might be too large of a number. You mean we have only seen, taken pictures of, peered into the distance of 1/1,000,000,000th of the known universe as we know it, and it might even be bigger than that? You say, that's big. How many stars is in that kind of a universe? Well, he estimated about 10 octillion stars. 10 octillion, what is that? Follow me on this. 1,000 thousands equals a million. 1,000 millions equals a billion. 1,000 billions equals a trillion. 1,000 trillions equals a quadrillion. 1,000 quadrillions equals a quintillion. 1,000 quintillions equals a sextillion. 1,000 sextillions equals a septillion. And 1,000 septillions equals an octillion. So 10 octillion stars is a 10 with 27 zeros behind it. And Jesus created them all and probably a lot more. Without him was not anything made. That was made. Yes, in fact, that is what the Bible teaches. Colossians 1:16 says, "By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they are thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him." He even made the angels. He even made the good angels and the angels that turned into bad angels. He made Satan himself, though he didn't make Satan as evil. He made everything. Everybody, everything was made by him. But here's the head-scratching thing about that. John 1:10 says he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Have you thought about that? It is an amazing thing. the world gave him about as much attention as Lego minifigures give to the guy who owns Lego when he walks into the room, which is none. In fact, kids here today, if you own Legos, you have some Legos, you have some minifigures, and you have some that you guard with your life. There are the disposable minifigures, and then there are the ones that are very special. You almost have a little closeness with that. You almost sleep with that minifigure at night. You don't let anyone touch that minifigure or pop its head off or take his arms off. That is a special one. But here's the fact. That Lego minifigure cares nothing for you. You didn't even make it. You bought it. You own it. You play with it. And all of these, you guard it with your life. But it doesn't care. You can walk into the room and your Lego figures do what? They just lay there. Jesus came into the world that he made, to the people that he loves, and they didn't care. They didn't even accept who he was, and he told them who he was. He said, I made everything. And if he says that to you, what would you say if someone says, I made you? Oh, well, what do you want me to do? It is so simple. If Jesus made you, you should obey him. You should give your life to him. But if he didn't make you, then go on. He's not important at all. We shouldn't even be celebrating anything about him at any time in our life. He's another person like any other person in the world. But he's not, because he made you. And by the way, if he said that he made you and he didn't, he's not even a good person. That's a lie. And it shouldn't even be considered. Do you see the importance of understanding this? Jesus said he is your creator. The Bible says he made you. And if he made you, what sort of attention are you giving him? You better give him attention as God. John chapter 1 in verse 14 says that he took on flesh. We sometimes think that God was created, or he came into existence when he was born. He didn't come into existence when he was born. He simply was born as a human being. He already existed forever. He just didn't have a human body. And he became a human being for our sakes when he was born. That's what he did on that night when he was born that we think of at this time of year. He came into this world, the God who made all things, and he lay in that manger, in that stable with those animals. He lived a life as you and I know it. He experienced the same suffering that you experience. All of these things. And he did all of these things by, number one, never sinning. He never sinned. He never gave in to temptation. And number two, he wasn't neutral. He actually always did what was right. He obeyed the whole law of God. Sometimes Christians, we forget this. We focus so much on the fact that he never sinned that we forget that he did everything right. You have to have both marks for you to be a perfect person. And he did it all. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, I'd like to remind us of this fact. In God's sight, not only are you free from sin, you are fully obedient. That's who you are, so live like it. Because that's the record on you, if you have trusted in Jesus. He is your creator. But not only is he your creator, number two, he is your savior. Perhaps you're familiar with what the angels told a group of shepherds the night of Jesus' human birth. You know this, right? Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. The angels declared to the shepherds that night, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior," which is Christ the Lord. He was born to take your place, to live a perfect life, and to die for your sins, not his. He came to take the punishment for your sins completely and to obey the law of God in your place. Why was this necessary? Because all of us who God created have committed sins against God. And this is how we are not like the Lego minifigures that I talked about who lay there and could care less about you, even though you owned them. They could care less. It's more than that, because we don't just ignore God and have nothing to do with him, even though he made us. We actually rebel against him. We resist him. We reject him. We curse him. We sin against him. We disobey him. And Lego minifigures don't disobey us. They just don't do anything. We disobey God. We do hurtful things. We do things that are opposite of what he made us to do. And so, to take our place and to solve that problem, he could have just thrown us away. But he said, no, I'm going to become one of them, take the consequences for their sin, and give them a clean start. I'm going to give them a new life. I'm going to give them my life to replace their messed up one. I will not just create them, I will save them. And that's what he did. This was necessary because he created us and we rejected him. That's what he did when he came into the world. He came to be our Savior, to take our place. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 says, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." What was lost? All of us. God lost all of us when we sinned at the very beginning. When Adam sinned, we all sinned, and we've been sinning ever since. And what was most precious to God, apart from Jesus himself, what was most precious to Jesus, apart from God himself, was you. It was all of us. And most of us, well, all of us would have written off the rest of us if we were God, but God was not that way. He said, I'm not going to crumple up this thing that I did and throw it away and start something new. I'm going to commit myself to these people. And I will not just make them. I will save them. And I will come into the world, and I'm going to look for the ones that are lost. And he's looking for you. If you are one who has been born and who sins but has never believed the truth about Jesus, you do not have a close, lasting relationship with God because of your sins. Jesus came, we're reflecting on that this time of year, so that he could find you and make you not lost again, that he could find you and bring him back. There are stories in the New Testament that Jesus told of a widow lady who lost her money, her inheritance, her endowment. There's a story told of a father who lost his son. There are stories like this that Jesus tells to capture the essence of what he experienced as God when you sinned and rejected him as creator. And he gave all to come and to find you and to make you his own. If you have not trusted in Jesus Christ today, God is looking for you. He is searching for you. He is actively on the hunt. He wants to bring you back. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 says, this is a faithful saying. That only happens a few times in the Bible, that little preface, this is a faithful saying. And it means this. You can believe this. You can count on this. This is so utterly true. It's worthy of all acceptation. That means it's worth all of us embracing and accepting that Christ Jesus came into the world to give us a holiday. Is that what it says? Christ Jesus came into the world to show how much he loves us, to do something crazy and extravagant. Is that what it says? It says he came into the world to save sinners. And Paul, an apostle who wrote Scripture, said, I'm the worst of them. You see, most of us spend our lives trying to convince ourselves and others that we're the least of them. Yeah, I know, I've sinned a little bit, but I'm not that bad. You have to understand that you are that bad. You are so bad that Jesus had to leave heaven to come to earth to die on a cross for you. You are that bad. He came to find you, though. He didn't come to make you feel bad. He came to make you feel better. He came not to rub your sins in your face. He came to take them out of your life. So why not admit that you're as bad as all of that, so you can be saved as far as that? Jesus came to save sinners. If you are not willing to admit that you are a sinner, Jesus cannot save you. If you are not willing to admit that your good behavior, your good works, your religious practices are worth nothing to God and do nothing to take away your sins, then Jesus cannot save you. You have to change your mind. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." No other name can save you. No other authority has the power to take away your sin. No other person can represent you before God at the end of time. So if Jesus is not your man, find someone better. And I'm pretty sure that person cannot claim to have created you. So that makes Jesus a much better option. And I'm pretty sure that person died and never rose again. I'm pretty sure that person never thought about you. I'm sure that person wasn't trying to do anything for you, and that was the stated mission of Jesus coming into this earth for you. There is no other institution, there is no other religion or behavior that can do what Jesus came to do. Nothing else, no one else can save you from your sins. There are a lot of good ideas out there. There are a lot of good teachers and good sounding and good behaving people on the surface, but none of these things or people can take away your sins. They did not make you, and they cannot save you. They can't. And I'll tell you one person who can't do that, and that's you. You cannot save yourself. You cannot take away your sins. But Jesus can. You see, this is what I do as a pastor. I preach, I shepherd, I teach, I pray, I serve, I do all kinds of things so that in this church and in this community and in this world, people know the truth about Jesus. That it's clear that there's no mistake. That it's understood that the decision is very evident. You have to trust Jesus alone. There is no other option, and there's no better way. I want people to know that he loved them enough to create them, knowing that they would sin and reject him anyway. I want people to know that he loved them enough to become a human like them and to die in their place. That's what Paul did too. 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. It says, "Therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe." There is a debate out there in the world today between things called Calvinism and Arminianism, and one says that Jesus died for those who would get saved, and the other one says Jesus died for everybody, whether or not they get saved. And this verse says, he did both! Jesus is the Savior for all men. And in a special way, he's the Savior for all who believe, which is not every man. You see, Jesus is not the Savior for Jewish people only. Allah, then, for Islamic people, Buddha for Tibetan people, various deities for tribal people, ancestors for other cultures, Jesus and Mary somehow in teamwork for Catholic people and so forth. No, Jesus is the Savior for all people. There is no other Savior for any other people. Jesus is that one. But is everyone saved? No. That's why it says, especially for those that believe. The salvation that everyone in the world needs, and it is the one salvation that everyone needs, is not possessed by every person in the world that needs it. Every person in the world must make a choice whether they will believe it or not. It is a gift. The Bible teaches this. The grace of God, the salvation of God by grace through faith, it is a gift. The taking away of your sins and giving you a relationship with God forever that Jesus offers by coming to the world and dying for you and rising again, it is a free gift. For some of us, there will be an exchange of presents over the next few weeks. For some of us, we will be very happy to give a present to somebody. We spent money, we worked for it, we thought about it a lot, we give that present, and that's going to be a thought of our hearts in the next weeks ahead, and some of us will receive presents. And let me tell you, you have to make a choice. I would be pretty surprised if some of you said, I don't really want to open that present. Even if you don't like presents, you'll probably find the way to open that present, because who wouldn't, right? And certainly you're not going to say when you look at the present, well, okay, let me really appreciate this present. Let me help you out a little bit. Let me give you a little to help cover the cost. And that is what religion does. If a religion is willing to recognize Jesus as God, then that's making progress. But often what it does is it stops short of believing on Jesus alone and taking what he did completely. It's one of the problems with the Catholic religion. The Catholic religion does teach that Jesus is God, but also teaches that to receive that gift, there are things you must do. That is not a proper understanding. I'm appreciative that you recognize, if you are Catholic and you're taking your faith seriously, that Jesus is God, but you also have to take that alone by faith, not by works. It is a gift that Jesus provides. If you have not believed on Jesus alone, then you need to do that today. And if you have, then you will be like Paul when he said this, Titus 2:13, I am looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That there tells us that Jesus is both the great God of all things and our Savior. Do you believe that? You see it again. He is our God. He is our Savior. But there's one more thing that we need to know. Not only did he create you, he is your creator, Jesus is. Not only did he come to save you, he is your Savior, Jesus is. He also is your judge. He created you in the beginning. He is the Savior available to you today. And he is the judge that will judge you in the future. So far, we've seen these things, Jesus as creator, Jesus as Savior, but we have to recognize Jesus as judge of all the earth. Genesis 18, verse 25, asks this question. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the answer to that question is what? I don't know. Maybe he will. Is that the right answer to that question? The judge of all the earth will do right. He will. You see, in the United States of America, we have a lot of judges. Here you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 judges, but those are just 9 of many. We have a lot of judges in the United States of America. We have a lot of judges even in the small state of Rhode Island. There are a lot of judges. We have a state judicial system, about 50 of them, and we have a federal judicial system. The state judges serve on various levels. There are trial courts, appeals courts, supreme courts. I've learned recently there are Department of Buildings courts. There are smaller specific courts like probate courts, family courts, juvenile courts, and so forth. There are a lot of courts. There are a lot of judges at different levels. Then at the federal level, there are district courts, appeals courts, and one supreme court. Ultimately, if you don't like the way a court case plays out against you, you can sometimes take it to the next level and get another trial at a higher level that has more authority. But ultimately, the highest you can go is the United States Supreme Court, where you will be heard by a panel of 9, and I guess right now 8, judges. They will hear your case. And whatever they decide is the end of the line. There is no more court. There are no more judges. Once you get to the Supreme Court of the United States of America, what that court decides is the decision. It's over. It's done. And they're going to move on to other people. Are we always convinced that the judges are making the right choices and decisions all the time? Are we convinced of that? Now, I have to say, I'm thankful for our judicial system in America. It is hard to compare it to others in the world. God has blessed us. There is a rule of law that we should be very thankful for. However, this will never change, this very fact that all judges are sinful human beings, just like you and just like me. But there is one name, one judge, who is always right. And he is higher than the Supreme Court justices of this land. He is higher than any world court that could ever be conceived. His name is Jesus. He is the judge of the whole earth. And can I say it this way? It's like he presides over the Supreme Court of the universe. And there isn't a panel of judges. There is one judge. The one who made you. And the one who actually did something to show love for you. He died for you. He is the judge that when you stand before him someday, you will look at and say, I don't know who you are. I've never heard your name. I've probably voted for you or against you. I don't know. But now I'm standing before you, and you're going to decide what happens to me and my money or my ticket or my jail time or whatever. You're going to decide, and you usually know nothing about this person. That person knows nothing about you except for the paperwork they received the night before from the clerk. The thing about Jesus, though, is different. He is the judge that will look at you and say, I made you. I made you. I didn't want you to show up in this court. It wasn't supposed to be this way. And to further prevent this from happening, I came and served your sentence for you. I died for you. I became guilty voluntarily for all of your sins. I stood where you're standing right now before God himself as God. And I let God judge me for your sins. So why are you here today? This judge knows you intimately. He made you and he died for every last one of the sins that you committed that you will stand before him someday for. Acts chapter 10 and verse 42 tells us more than that he is just the God, the judge of all the earth. Listen to these verses. Acts 10, 42 says, he commanded us to preach unto the people, that's what I'm doing today, and to testify that he, Jesus, which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. 2 Timothy 4, 1 says this, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. If you look in 1 Peter 4, 5, you will see the same thing, that he is the judge of the living and the dead. What would you think if I told you there was a court, a judge right down the street who's judging dead people? You say, that's a little strange. That sounds like a ripoff to me. That must be a money grab of some kind. How does this work? That is really strange. Jesus judges the living and the dead. How does he do it? He brings them back to life. You see, you can't escape God by dying. You can't get away from guilt and shame even by committing suicide. It doesn't solve your problem because the living and the dead will stand before him someday. The best thing you can do is choose life and to trust Christ in that life and to live a life free from guilt. That's the best thing you can do. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, in the day when God shall judge not only all the earth, not only the living and the dead, he will judge the secrets of men by Jesus according to my gospel. Even your secrets will be judged by God. There are things you have done. There are red lights you have run that no police officer ever saw. There are places you have parked that no judge ever heard about. There are things that you have done that nobody to this day knows. But Jesus does. And not only is there no way to escape the judgment of Jesus by dying, you cannot escape the judgment of Jesus by covering your sins. Because Jesus, the judge of all the earth, the living and the dead, will judge not only the public acts of flagrant sin and violations against humanity, he will judge the secret, hidden, unknown things. Everything will be judged. Have you ever stopped and wondered about certain people in high up places, and it looks like they get away with murder? And you say, how do these people get away with all of these things? And they live old, and they get monuments built to them, and they're written down in history as a great. How does this happen? I'll tell you, it doesn't happen. There is not a person ever born who will not stand before Jesus and give an account for everything. Nothing will be left to questions at that point. No sins are hidden from his sight. There is a court date coming, and we all have one. If you die, you are not off the hook. Every person, dead or alive, will appear before Jesus, not just God, but Jesus who is God. Jesus who created you, Jesus who came to save you, the Jesus that we conceive laying in that manger, whom we're thinking about at this time of year. He will judge all people, the living and the dead, including their secrets. That's who Jesus is. He will not overlook anything. But here's the thing. He is your Savior. And if you will turn to him now while you have life, given to you by him who is your Creator, you can avoid the judgment of Jesus in the future. Because as I mentioned before, he already took that very judgment that he's going to give out on himself so that you don't have to receive that. It's your choice. But this is what he said. That leads us to this question. Who is Jesus to you? That question does not make Jesus. It does not change who he is. He is your Creator, he is your Savior, and he is your judge. That does not change. But do you believe that? Do you trust in that? Do you accept that as the fact? Because it is the fact. You ought to fear to stand before Jesus someday. You know, it's interesting, I've heard through different testimonies and different ways in the last months, I mentioned this to Elizabeth just sitting on the front pew here this morning. Just a lot of people telling me or telling us, I was saved or I came almost to know Christ as my Savior at an early age and then I wandered off into the world. And it was a waste of my life. That's a paraphrase. Have you heard this a number of times in recent months? I have. Have you taken note of that? It happens to be true and it seems to be true for a lot of people. If you're at the front end of life or somewhere along and you're looking at kind of wandering away, let me encourage you. Consider who Jesus is. It's very clear. Come to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Stay by Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is your Creator. He is your Savior. And he is your judge. He is not just a baby in a manger. That was a very temporary thing. He stands at the right hand of God the Father today, waiting to judge the world, to make everything right. But if you are not on the right side of who he is, all your wrong will be brought out, and you will be sent to judgment that lasts forever. But if you take the free gift of his salvation, you can avoid that judgment forever and experience his love that will never go away. Let's bow our heads and pray. As we march through the next couple of weeks and what we call this holiday season and Christmas and so forth, we really do have to understand who Jesus is. Jesus is our Creator. That alone should call us to say, so then, what does he want? There's no argument when he is your Creator. He is your Savior. He came into the world to take away your sins, to give you that relationship with him that not only we all need, but he really wants to have with you. When you say no to Jesus, I'm not going to believe on Jesus. I'm going to take some other view or tradition or belief. You're not just hurting yourself, you're hurting God. You're telling the one who gave you the greatest gift, I don't want the gift and anything that you did to provide it for me. That's very hurtful. If you're not going to trust Jesus for yourself, do it for God's sake. Because not only is he your Savior, he is going to be your judge. And he will do right. He will not overlook anything. Because he didn't let anything go when he took your judgment. He took judgment for every one of your sins and will judge for everyone unless you trust him.